Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of John. The book of John, chapter 20. If you'd please take your scriptures and stand, I'll read this for us. It's great to just sit and let that thought of being a friend of God sink in, isn't it? Just to think that He's completely holy. He's righteous. He created everything that we see, many things that no one has ever seen, and He calls us His friend. Thank God. John chapter 20, I'll read from verse 24. Now Thomas was one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into His side, I will never believe." Which really wouldn't be belief, would it? It would be, hey, He's right here. There's no faith involved in that. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, excuse me, just imagine being Thomas right now and the last thing you said about God. And then this is what Jesus says is going to say to you, or is going to say to Thomas. "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we would thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for the way You minister to us. You will cause this preached word to minister to each heart this evening in ways, Lord, that are remarkably specialized, are remarkably tailored to the struggles of our souls. I thank You, Holy Spirit. Your work is marvelous, and we trust in You. We trust in You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts tonight. We need You, for we are a doubting people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's always a little unsettling when you're the youth pastor to receive two different stories from kids who have come in late to their condominium in Florida. One of the kids says, "Well, we were walking on the beach. We didn't realize what time it was. And we just hurried back as fast as we could. And we're sorry that it's 2:30 in the morning. And we know that curfew was 11, but we just don't know what happened. 2:30. We look up, it's 2:30. And so we got back as soon as we could." You separate the witnesses, of course. And so then I began to speak to the other fine young Christian man from our church. And what happened? "Well, we were helping somebody." "Really?" "Yeah, this girl got locked out of her condo a couple condominium complexes down, and we were helping her. And that's why we're late." And so you're just standing there thinking, you know, how do I reconcile this? Who's got a little bit of the truth in their story? How do you work this out? I'll never forget, Skip Ryan tells this great story of these two students from UVA. They are driving, and they're having a little bit of a party, maybe an hour away from UVA. And they knew they had a final on Monday morning, but but they just were having a great time, just a super time. They didn't want to get back for the final. They figured, you know, we'll make up something to the professor, and it'll work out. So they're driving back, and they come up with this bright idea. We'll just tell him our car broke down. We're sorry we're late. You know, we had a flat tire. And the professor, you know, maybe he'll just give us some mercy, give us some grace. So they drive back. They go into the class. They're late. And the professor says, you know what I'll do? I'll just let me hear your story. And they say, we were on our way back. We got stuck, and we had a flat tire. We finally got it changed, and here we are. He goes, well, you know, I'm going to give you a little grace. I'm going to let you take the test tomorrow. And so just come in, and I'll give you a test. So the guys are like, this is golden, you know. So they show up, they go in, he separates them, puts them each in one classroom. First page of the test is pretty simple, just basic generic questions. They're like, this is a no-brainer. They're just walking right through, no problem. They turn over the test, and it says, which tire? No, baby. When you read the four Gospels together, you're going to find discrepancies. You're going to read the first three Gospels together, and they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Some of you are like, synoptic? What's that mean? It means viewed as one. Historically, those three Gospels fit together in such a way that you can make a rhyme or reason of them. Tonight, when you go home, go ahead and read those three Gospels together in one sitting, and you'll see what I mean. You'll have a sense of the flow. You'll come in and go, oh my goodness, Matthew and Luke, they're so similar. You know, they tell their stories in the same way, and you'll read through and you'll see how they fit together. But when you read the Gospel of John, you're like, whoa, wait a second. John includes stuff that those other three guys don't include. And they have stuff he doesn't include. What's going on here? You know, which tire, John? Right? You're trying to figure out, why did he do this? I want you to think about something. I want you to imagine that you're an elderly man, and other three Gospels have already been published and circulated. And you've read those three Gospels. They're in your possession. And the more you read them, in your mind you're thinking, you know, these are wonderful works. I wish they would have said this. I wish they would have reminded of that story. No one told that story. That's one of the best stories about Jesus. Why didn't they include that? And so John, at the end of his life, in the power of the Holy Spirit, said, I'm going to write a gospel that in some ways rounds out the information of the synoptics. I'm going to take time and reflect on what they've said, and I want to think about what they didn't say and why they didn't say it. And then I'm going to write, under the power of the Holy Spirit, my gospel. Because there's some things I really want to drive home to people. You see, the structure of John is so different than the structure of the synoptics that if you've been studying the Bible for a long time, you've noticed it. You've kind of wondered, why does John start the way he starts? And why does he go where he goes? Well, I want to tell you why. The purpose behind John's writing was that people would believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice in the passage I read, verse 31 of chapter 20, John says this, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Could you imagine at the end of your life thinking, how could I spend the remaining energies that I have for the sake of my Savior Jesus Christ? How could I do it? What could I do? What would be beneficial? What would be the most beneficial thing I could do for people since I was an eyewitness? I was the guy who walked with Jesus. I was the disciple who loved him and that he loved. We had this very special relationship. I've got stories maybe that the other men either don't quite understand or that I know and they don't. And so I'm going to write the Gospel of John. Now I want you to think just for a little bit. I want you to put on your Bible student hat with me. Which of the four Gospels were written first? Well, most people believe that the Gospel of Mark was written first. In fact, the Gospel of Mark was written by a young man named John Mark. John Mark is the guy who accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their journeys, some of their journeys in the book of Acts. That's John Mark. That's Mark, the one who wrote the Bible. In fact, Mark, the Gospel Mark, Mark was very close to the Apostle Peter. Most scholars believe, and I personally believe, that Peter dictated the Gospel of Mark to Mark. That Peter took this young protege in 1 Peter 5:13. He calls Mark his son. That's how close they are. And he dictated his experiences to Mark. And Mark wrote those down in the gospel. Now think about this for a moment. Mark is the shortest of the synoptics. So wouldn't it make sense that Mark wrote the first gospel, and then the other men, seeing what Mark had written, used his as a bit of an outline, and then also added to it to round out and lengthen. So historically speaking, Mark was written first, dictated to Mark from Peter, and written to Gentiles. Do you remember that Peter is the apostle to the Gentiles? You remember what happened in Acts when he was sleeping? He was taking his midday nap, much like our pastors do. And we're sleeping from 1 to 5. And it was a pretty good job. You work half a day, basically, each week. Right? Sunday mornings and a little thing like this in the evening. It's not bad. And he's taking a nap. And in the middle of his nap, he has a vision. And in a vision, these unclean animals come down. And he's told to eat. He goes, no way. I'm not going to do it. I've grown up in a strict Jewish home. I'm not going to eat from unclean stuff. And he sees this vision over and over, and he's trying to figure out what it means. He's not quite sure. Well, in the process, he's called to go and teach. And in the process of that journey, the Holy Spirit reveals to him what it means. And he says, you know, nothing's unclean anymore. Not only things to eat, but also people. But also people. And God sends Peter to the Gentiles. And so he wrote through Mark, his amanuensis, if you will, the Gospel of Mark to the Gentiles. Read the Gospel of Mark and you'll see some very distinct language that explains common things that a Jewish person would already know. And Mark and Peter are trying to help them understand the gospel. They're trying to help them understand geography. They're trying to help them understand the politics and the religious system of the Jews. Followed by Mark, we have the gospel of more than likely Luke. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. The book of Acts does not speak at all of the fall and the complete destruction of the city of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. So most historians believe that Luke was written, that Luke wrote Acts in 62 or 63 AD. So if Mark wrote around 60 and Luke wrote in 62 or 63 AD, the end of Paul's life in Acts, more than likely in Acts, finished around 64 before Nero ever burned Rome. So you start putting the history together and you have this sense of Mark was written first and then Luke followed. And you know what Luke did? Luke, being a doctor, an orderly thinker, he's a little different than Peter. Do you think Peter and Luke are a little different guys? Could you see Peter writing the first gospel? Oh, come on, let's do it! Let's write it down. Come on, right now, Mark. Come on. You can write. Get over here. You can see the impetuous, joyful, exciting Peter saying, let's get this down. And then Luke takes a look at it and says, that's beautiful. Let's put a little chronological sequencing to this work. Peter? And he does. He does a beautiful job. Luke tenderheartedly deals with women and children in a way the other Gospels don't. And he's very interested in the people who are ill. Well, guess what? It's Dr. Luke. It's the way doctors are. They're orderly and they're thoughtful for their patients, for their people. And then followed by, from Luke was Matthew. Matthew, do you remember who Matthew was? Matthew is Levi, the tax collector. That guy who sold his soul to make a lot of money. The guy who went over into the occupying enemy forces in order to collect money. That's that wonderful man, that hand-picked believer in Jesus who served him for the rest of his life faithfully. That's Matthew, a publican. Read through Matthew and pay particular attention to the way he deals with publicans. He's got this love-hate relationship with them. Why? Because he are one. He understands the way they think. So here's John. Those three Gospels were circulated together at the end of the first century. And more than likely, they circulated their way to John. And John read those. And then he added his Gospel. And that was made into a book as well, along with the book of Acts. And so they had these five books circulating. Why? Why? I want you to imagine that you've discovered the cure for every cancer known to man. I want you to think about that. I want you to pause and think about the people you love so much who have died from that horrible disease. My mother, at the age of 69, was killed by cancer. She battled it for 4.5 years. I hated watching my mom slowly get whittled down and die by this horrible disease. And I want you to imagine that you have the cure. What are you going to do with it? You're going to get it out there. You're going to do whatever it takes. You're going to sell everything you have. Doesn't matter. You're going to give your life to get this to the people. Because you don't want anyone to suffer the way your loved one did or my loved one did. Because you can make a difference. That's what motivated John. He knew Jesus. He walked with him. He laughed with him. He ate food with him. He got rebuked by him. He rested his head on Jesus' chest shortly before Jesus died. He was there at the cross when Jesus said, basically, my friend, take care of my mother, please. I will never forget, as long as I live, one of my best friends in high school, Boyd Connor. Boyd was a receiver, and I was a quarterback. We played baseball together. Boyd pitched on Tuesday, and I played shortstop. And on Friday, I pitched, and Boyd played shortstop. So you can imagine, our falls were together, our springs were together. In the summer, we would ride motorcycles. And one summer, Boyd and I took a trip from Phoenix, where I grew up, to Nebraska. In order to get from Phoenix to Nebraska, one route is to go directly through Colorado and to go over the Continental Divide. So it's in August. Boyd and I are getting ready to go to college, and we're going to play football in college. We thought, you know, let's just take this window. Let's do one last motorcycle trip. Boom. We both hop on our Honda 750s. Boom. We head out. We get into Colorado. We've ridden all day. We could care less. Right? You're a kid. You're 18, 19 years old. You could go forever. We get up in the mountains, and it starts snowing. It's not good on a motorcycle. Rain isn't good on a motorcycle. Snow is worse. We're going, and we come to our 19-year-old minds together, and we say, let's stop, right? We pull off, and we have sleeping bags on our motorcycles. So we go to a roadside pavilion, and we get in our sleeping bags under the pavilion on a concrete slab. And about an hour into our nap, I can't sleep. I'm freezing. Y'all, I'm freezing to death. And I said the words that no heterosexual male ever wants to say. I said, Boyd, if we don't get in a sleeping bag together, I'm going to die. And Boyd says, I was thinking the same thing. And so we zipped our sleeping bags together, and we got in together, and we cuddled up, and we slept like babies. I feel better. No. In August of 1975 is when that took place. October 17th of 1975, I heard the gospel for the first time. Somebody came up to me and explained that I was a sinner. I had no hope in saving myself. No matter how hard I tried, no matter what I did, I could not make myself better. But that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died for me, that I could receive eternal life. And I said, that is the best news I have ever heard in my life. What must I do? And they said, turn your life to Christ. Tell the Lord you're sorry for your sin and that you want him to save you, to be the Lord and Savior of your life. I said that prayer immediately. And then I got to thinking, Boyd always said he was a Christian. And so when I saw Boyd over Christmas break, I went up to Boyd and I said, Boyd, I have become a Christian. He's like, yes, that's fantastic. I've prayed for you for years. And I said, I was furious. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ? If you were a Christian, you knew I wasn't. You knew what I did on weekends. You knew what I did with girls. You knew what I did on motorcycles. You know how I live my life. You knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, I did not believe in Jesus Christ. I didn't know anything about him. Why? I was furious. Why didn't you tell me what would happen to me if I died without Jesus Christ? And you know what? Boyd hung his head. And he said, I thought it would be good enough if I just lived a good life before you. I said, well, you know what? It didn't work. You never told me. You know, John wanted to make sure at the end of his life that he told everyone what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ. That he did not miss an opportunity to tell people that he had met, he knew, he loved, he ate with, he walked with the Son of God, the living Messiah. You know, old people live their lives differently than young people. You reach a certain age and you just don't care anymore. You might walk up to an 80-year-old person and in your mind you're thinking, I would never wear that. But you're not about to say a word to them because they're going to look at you and say, I couldn't care less about what you think about what I'm wearing. There's a lady in this neighborhood who stopped a man in this church. He's driving to work and she's out for her morning walk. And he's driving, she walks out. I mean, she rolls down her window. Hey, boy, come over here. Me? You know, this is like a CFO or something. And he walks over to the window of her car. She goes, do you see that white dog? Yes, ma'am, I see the white dog. Go get that dog And take that dog over to that blue house on the corner and put him back behind that gate. He got out. That guy's thinking, no one talks to me like that more than once. But he went over and got that white dog. He took that white dog and put it behind the fence over that blue house on the corner. Because you reach an age where you're done. He's just like, you know what? I'm out. I've done the whole thing. I've done the thing where I wear what everybody else wears. You know, sometimes the pants are short. Sometimes they're long. Sometimes the socks match the shirt. Sometimes they don't. You know what? I don't care anymore. And there's a freedom that comes with this understanding that you know Christ and other people who don't. You have this sense of urgency about you that you don't really care if they think you're kind of weird, or they think you're wrong, or they think you're narrow-minded, or they think you're ignorant. You just don't care anymore. In fact, you do care. You care so much about their soul that you're not worried about what they think of you. Most people have these golden handcuffs on, some for their whole life. They're like, oh, I want everyone to like me. I don't want to offend anybody. Politically correct. That's what I want to be. I'm going to be so careful. You know what? I'm done. John was done. He was done with that mess. He's like, I knew the living God. He walked as one of my best friends, and I'm putting it down so people could believe. Now, this week, I want you to read the entire Gospel of John. In one sitting. 21 chapters. I want you to sit down, read it through. Because you know what it is? It's John saying, here's some evidence. He starts with an 18-verse prologue, which we're going to tackle our next time together. And then you know what? He starts throwing at you evidence. John the Baptist, you're not going to believe this nut. And he walks you through John the Baptist. Next thing you know, Baptist, hang on. He's making wine at a wedding. Maybe it was new wine. It hadn't fermented. Okay, work it out however you need to. He's doing miracles. Why did John include that? Is that in the other Gospels? I guess it's not. You got a point there. Why did he include it? He's throwing evidence at you. But you know, no matter how much evidence you throw at a person, you can't make them believe. I want to close with this thought. I was in Florida telling fishing stories, which is anytime you're out of your own state without your buddies around, it's a great time to tell fishing stories, right? If I'm telling fishing stories and Hawkins is there, he's going to ruin it. He goes, shut up, Tinsley, that's a lie, okay? But I'm in Florida, I'm telling fishing stories. Well, these two semi-educated men came up to me and they said, you know, we caught a swordfish off of an island one time. I'm like, really? Like, yeah, you wouldn't believe what happened. We got the teaser bait out there. All of a sudden, we see the swordfish coming after it. And we pull the teaser bait in. We throw the reel line in. Pow! The thing hits it. We're on. We fight that thing for like 8 days, you know, whatever the story is. They get the thing up to the boat. The line breaks. The fisherman is beside himself. So what's he do? He jumps in the water on the swordfish. He said the swordfish immediately went down. So he rides it down. I'm thinking, Jonah, you know, what is going on here? He rides it down. He says he's almost out of breath. He thinks he's going to drown. It returns to the surface. It returns to the surface right next to the boat. So his buddy reaches out and grabs it too. They pull it in the boat. So I'm listening to the story. And I have a decision to make. Do I believe these two yahoos or not? And I looked him square in the face and I said, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. They were offended. Some of you here tonight are going to spend the year with us going through the Gospel of John. And you're not going to believe it. You're just not going to believe it. Because you know what? You can't womp up belief. You can't make yourself believe. You just can't do it. Try as hard as you want. You're just like, I want to believe. I just don't believe. I tried to believe. Okay, tell me, how long was the boat? How long was the fish? How far did it go? I'm trying to believe. Did you have a life jacket on? Did you hold your breath? I couldn't believe. Some of you won't believe this year. Doesn't mean it's over. You could believe later in life. But I want you humbly to ask the Lord to help you believe. Because this gospel's written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God.